Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We're scheduled to go through wrapping up chapter 24 of the confession. We've chosen to go here instead, and we'll come back to that next week. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we look at this text, the idea of rejoicing in the Lord always is the emphatic thought. Rejoicing in the Lord always. Rejoicing in the Lord always requires us to rejoice in the Lord during difficult times. It requires us to rejoice in the Lord when we are sad, angry. It requires us to be able to control ourselves. And so we think about that, and it immediately leads into the question of how could one possibly be in that condition? How could one have the frame of mind necessary to accomplish that? And so we are told immediately following about certain things to think about. Go down to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, those subjects, as you think upon them, they renew, they restore, they heal the mind. And so the idea of the ability to rejoice in the Lord always is something that we cannot do in the natural man. It requires the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to give us that strength, to reconstruct us for that purpose. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The command to rejoice. And we arrive in verse 5, which says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Okay? The Lord is always near. This is not this idea that we need to worry that Jesus Christ is going to come back quickly. You know, Jesus is coming, look busy. Right? It's not that. This is, the Lord is present everywhere, always. And so we have the divinity of Christ. And when we think about the divinity of Christ, we should be aware of the reality that He is everywhere present. And so because He is near, He is a witness unto all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. And so we need to govern ourselves in such a way that every man would know what is called our gentleness. Now, the Greek word there is epiakeis. And epiakeia is the title of a work, again, by William Perkins. You've heard me reference it a few times. It's on the idea of equity or moderation or self-control, gentleness in the sense of controlled strength. So let your self-control, your self-government, your rule over your own soul, your controlled strength, your fortitude be known to all men. In order for your fortitude to be known to all men, your gentleness, your self-control to be known to all men, we have to have a similar condition to when you think about Peter talking about the idea that somebody might ask you about the hope you have. And that would be under a condition of suffering. Rejoicing when suffering. You think about Paul and Silas and when they were beaten and thrown into the stocks in Philippi. How they might have been well known for epieke. They would be known well for that, having continued to sing psalms as they were bleeding in the stocks at night. And so, writing to the Philippians about this, and then talking about his own example, would be a particularly powerful thing, especially to the jailer, who might remember that with this letter. Let your epieke be known to all men. Your gentleness, your self-control, your fortitude. The Lord is near. He wants to be glorified. Your objective glorification by your external actions and words in the face of trouble, and internally your own faith when you are dealing with these troubles, right? We have suffering in this life, and we are tested, we are disciplined, and the reprobate are punished with greater punishment to come. But for us, testing and discipline. So with the recollection of the fact that the Lord is near and that we are to rejoice always, we look upon this call to fortitude in that context and the need to display that to other men, that they would know it. Now, the only way they're going to know that you have this self-control, this gentleness, is if you choose to go into battle to be seen. So you do things. And as you do things, other people will witness you doing things. And as you do those things and suffer for righteousness' sake and just with the thorns and thistles of life, right, as there's toil, as there's strife, as you deal with old age, sickness, and death, and yet rejoice, you face that down, subduing flesh, world, and devil in the sight of the world, all men will know about your fortitude. One of the ways this is displayed is in not being anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This call here about not being anxious. People can see when you're anxious. People can see when you're anxious. There are signs. How we behave, whether we go forward or draw back, whether we lift our heads or bow them down, quaver in our voice. Anxiety is a thing to be overcome. And it is overcome by prayer. Prayer is broken into petitions and thanksgiving, making our requests made known to God. Now, in the English, it says prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. In the Greek, we have prayer, petition, along with thanksgiving. Your requests, let them be made known to God. Okay, there's four things there. Prayer, petitions, thanksgiving, requests. The idea is that all of these things are being made known to God. And so we have, in every situation, this prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request being made known to God. And so the idea of rejoicing, the rejoicing and giving thanks, they are closely related. You can give thanks without being particularly happy about it. But you don't rejoice without being particularly happy about it. And so the idea of happiness, we talked about this, happiness is the effect of having what you think is good. And so prayer, with your petitions, with thanksgiving, making your requests known, all of that makes it so that you are well positioned to actually be happy. If you ask God, realizing that the Lord is near, for something, then you are going to believe you're going to get it. If you have petitions, what do those petitions remind you of anything about the Shorter Catechism? The petitions in the Lord's Prayer? The petitions that we're taught to ask for. The idea that you're giving thanks for answers to past prayer, that reminds you that your prayers are answered. Right? You pray for new things, you give thanks, that reminds you of the fact that you have had prayers answered in the past. And so those thanksgiving and prayer, thanksgiving and requests are put forward. They're made known to God. Making them known to God will help you to make your self-control known to men. The Lord Jesus Christ would go into his secret prayer closet. He would rise early in the morning and he would go off to be alone with God. And that gave him strength so that his self-control, his controlled strength, was made known to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ was strengthened, we need to remember, not by his divine nature, but by the Holy Spirit. And that he used the ordinary means as well as extraordinary means. But we are given the example of him going off to pray in private. And so our own self-control can be made known to all men if our desires and thanksgiving, if petitions, prayers, requests would be given to God in private. Now, this is not sufficient. The thanksgiving, we think of praise, thanksgiving, praise, the idea of psalm singing. But prayer, there's also meditation on truth. Right? The meditation on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditating on those things fortifies the soul. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is on the opposite end of the spectrum from gentleness and self-control. Epiekes, not anxiety. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the term we get here, we get into this idea of peace, eirene. You are familiar with eirene, I hope. Shalom in Hebrew, eirene in Greek, peace. We have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And you hear people talk about this idea of a an experience that's beyond knowledge or something like that, for this peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, the word there in the Greek is hyper exousia. Okay? Hyper, hyper, it's above, right? As opposed to hypo, hyper, right above. Hypo is below. So we have above and exousia. Now, exousia is a word for authority. And I translate it here as surpassing. Okay? And it's the idea here is this is in a higher place of power than understanding. Well, the word understanding we have here is rooted in the word nous, which you may have heard for soul before, or mind. Nous. Well, it's nun, which is the activity of the mind. Okay? The idea here that this is the peace that surpasses the authority. It's the higher authority than your mind. It surpasses your own mind. And so it's not that there's a peace that you experience that's beyond the ability to understand. It's the peace that is beyond your own capacity to obtain. Now, peace, biblical peace. We can talk about the idea of subsiding your anxiety. We can talk about the idea of subsiding guilt feelings, which are the two things that people typically think about in the kind of therapeutic milieu of our own preaching. Okay, that's what we see in America, this idea of that. And in the context, we're talking about anxiety. And so we think, okay, so we look at this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But this is, the idea is that it's rooted in an objective reality. The emphasis here on peace is the idea of the peace that's from God. And so the peace that's from God guards the heart. Are we talking about the peace from God that is our experience that guards the heart? Or is it the peace from God that's objective, that allows for the heart to be guarded, that protects the heart? The peace of God, which is beyond the power of our own minds, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace here, when we talk about peace with God, we normally have Paul talking about grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is the demerited favor of God. And peace, we talk about Him making peace between us, reconciling us. And so if we consider now this peace that's beyond our understanding, the point is that it's beyond our mind's ability to get to without revelation. It's beyond our mind's ability to come up with. It is the peace that is the mystery that was hidden and is now revealed. It is the peace that comes from the gospel. And so we think about this, and the part that is therapeutic, so to speak, is not the peace. It's the guarding of the heart and the mind. And the guarding of the heart and the mind is what the gospel does. It's what our reconciliation with God does. Understanding that we have peace with God. And so we have this praying in the midst of anxiety. And in the praying, we ask for things and we realize and we give thanks and we realize that God has answered much. And so we are able to think about what God has done for us. In prayer, we confess our sins and ask them to be forgiven. And we do that on the basis of Christ's death in our place and of His righteousness. And so we come before God with peace rooted in the gospel. It's beyond what our minds could get themselves. and it is guarding our hearts, and it guards our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the emphasis here, the heart and the mind, the emphasis there is this idea that the inward man is guarded. And so we have the inward man is guarded in Christ Jesus. So guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we talk about being in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus has to do with the union that we have with Christ. Our union with Christ is legal and intellectual. The guarding of the heart and the mind in Christ Jesus is the guarding of the mind in its union with Christ. So prayer helps us to have that peace which is beyond our own ability to understand, our own ability to get by our own understanding. Sort of in the same sense we talk about lean not on your own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord rather than leaning on your own understanding. And as a result of looking at this peace, the peace of God in Christ, through our legal union, we are guarded in our intellectual union. Looking to this objective doctrine and the reality of the peace that we have with God, the accomplished redemption, we now have the benefits of the application in our faith. And so this is the perseverance of the saints. This is being upheld. This is the guarding work that's done. God preserves us, and he uses means to do it. So prayer, thanksgiving, the word, these are all things that are used to uphold us in the faith, to guard our hearts and our minds. Now, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The idea of truth, it says noble, or the honorable, those things that are worthy of dignity, the just things, the pure things. We are called to think on the word of God, which is truth. The things that are dignified. Dignity in the sense of what things are appropriate to one who is seeking to be honorable. Justice is defined by the law of God. Purity has to do with the separation from those things that are filthy. And then we have this idea of the lovely, talking about those things that are beautiful, they're signs of goodness. And the things that are of good report, the things that sound good, it's euphema, this good sounding. What are the things that would make it so that the people heard about it? They would think well of the person who is spoken of. What are the actions that would appear beautiful? That's the lovely. The things that prevent corruption from this, from a sinful sort of mixing. That is the pure. Thinking on these things forms the soul, forms the things you value, helps you to differentiate and to discern better, the rolling around in the mind of these things. We are called to meditate on them. Logisthei is the word. The idea has to do with logos, the word, and it being moved around in the mind, rolled around in the mind, thinking about it. And we know what these things are because verse 9 the apostolic tradition. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God of peace. Irenaeus, again. The God of peace. The God who gives peace. And so we have this idea of the peace that is revealed by God that we cannot know apart from revelation. And we have the God who is the God of this peace. And Him being with us. Didn't we just talk about the Lord being with us? He's near. And because He's near, what? Because He's near, we should rejoice always. We should let our epiakeia, our gentleness, our self-control be known to all men. So the presence of God, the nearness of God in suffering, is a central doctrine for this strength. The meditation on the things of God, the thinking on the apostolic tradition. And so you might think, well, we don't have one that we have that example from. We don't have Paul. But we do have the example of Paul in the Word. We just went through a book that was so heavily focused on Paul. We do have his letters. And we have Christ inscripturated for us. We have the greater example of Christ. And we have, to a lesser degree, those around us, fellow saints, who grow in godliness, who bear fruit, who give example, manifestation of godly attributes. You must think that I have epiakeia, because it's one of the qualifications of an elder. And so, that being the case, you have the example before you of this self-control. And so, we look here, the call to rejoice. The call to rejoice requires us to have self-control. And to let it be known to all men requires us to think upon the presence of God and to subdue our own anxiety by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, and request. In praying, our understanding, our holding on to the peace of God will increase as we think upon the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and as we think upon the fact that God is with us and will not forsake us, that He gives to us things and goes forth with us, conquering and to conquer. He guards our minds. He guards our hearts in union with Christ. He upholds our minds. We are called to think upon the true and the beautiful and the good. And from there, we realize that we do not know what is true, what is good, or what is beautiful apart from Scripture. And so we need the apostolic tradition captured in Scripture for us. We have not been left orphans. We have been given Christ in the Word. We have been given a knowledge which is sufficient so that we will be guarded and upheld. And so, as we think upon that, and we think upon the fact that we have union with Christ in the mind, we should think in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Let me dismiss those of you who will not be participating in the Lord's Supper with a blessing. So, grace to you and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will be going into the meditation for the Lord's Supper, the preparatory address. As we think upon the reality that we, our hearts and minds are in Christ, that has to do with the union that we have, so that our knowledge of Christ is a shared knowledge with Him. It comes from His mind, right? It's His very word, His very thought. It's given to us. And so as we partake in the Lord's Supper is that which allows for us to be able to have a symbol of the union with Christ. And so the legal union is displayed, as also the intellectual union. The legal union in that it is a covenant meal, and the intellectual union in that the taking in of the bread and also of the wine points to the imbibing of the word. It has this taking in and being nourished by it. And so that union with Christ is what the Lord's Supper is focused upon. And by that legal union is the application to us of Christ's expiation of our sins. The intellectual union is the instrument that does apply. So the instrument of justification is the legal is the intellectual union. And that creates the legal union so that we are connected to the meritorious cause, Christ Jesus. Now, it seems there's a couple of logistical things. Let me pause there and ask if there's any questions from the voting members on either of the two teachings just given. Mr. Nye?
I wanted to ask, when you, in verse 6 of Philippians 4, I was having trouble understanding what he was saying about prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request.
Mm-hmm.
Are you saying that those are four different things that
There's four terms in the Greek. And so I think that there's not a distinction between the petitions or the requests. I think supplications, yeah, but it's the idea of prayer, petition, request. Prayer is the broader category. The thanksgiving is inside of that. But yeah. That's just the order of the terms in the Greek. That's all.
Thank you for restating that. I think I missed that.
No problem. And so we're making all four of those known to God. That's all. Our prayer and there's not necessarily a difference there. It's repetitive, except the thanksgiving is kind of broken out. So I think there's two couplets. It's basically the prayer and the petitions, and so that's like an explanatory linking. And then the next one, the thanksgiving and the requests, I think are the parts.
Okay.
That's how I think it's actually structured.
Okay.